All right. Thank you so much. I appreciate our worship team that works so diligently throughout the, not just the week, but the months, preparing ahead of time, those who help design the worship, and then those who practice and help us sing. We are so thankful. You know, it's harder than it looks. They do such a wonderful job, and I'm so thankful that they're willing to serve in that way. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we love the Bible here at Faith Baptist Church, you can turn to the book of John 17. John 17, we're talking about the subject of prayer. And, you know, in Scripture, we have recorded a couple times the Lord giving us a pattern for prayer. You know it as the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But really, if there ever was the Lord's Prayer, it would be John 17. This is the Lord praying for us. And in chapter 16, we had a chance to really just feel the love of God when Jesus says, the Father himself loves you and invites us to pray. Here we see Jesus praying for us. And it gives us a glimpse into the heart of Christ as he is not just praying this in the garden, but I believe it represents what he is praying for us in heaven. He prays for himself. He prays for his immediate disciples, whom we call the apostles, the 12. But then he then talks about those who would hear their message of the gospel and would believe, and he prays for them too. So this is the heart of Christ as he prays for us. So this is a very special passage there in John 17. And I want us to kind of see the heart of Christ in it. This week, I was reminded by a local business that they were giving away some gift cards, $100 gift cards, if you would fill out a business survey. And they said three people will be chosen out of all those who submit a business survey. And maybe you're smiling because you're like, oh, I got that too. for a little bit of time, a little bit of effort, you can potentially win $100. And I mean, $100 is $100, right? So you say, well, Pastor, did you fill it out? Well, of course I filled it out. yes, I mean, $100 is $100. But I, even as I did afterwards, I thought to myself, oh, it's amazing to me that we will fill out a survey for the potential, because only three are going to be chosen randomly, for the potential of having some sort of reward, a little time, a little effort, for the chance that maybe I'll get a small monetary reward. It only took a few minutes of my time. Seems worth it. But then there's something happened after that. It kind of just struck my heart. And it's like, oh, Jeremy, a few moments for a chance to win $100. And yet Christ invites us to pray, to spend moments with him in which I will be guaranteed a reward. Because the reward isn't just the answer. The reward is the time spent with him. Oop, sorry about that. I got a little excited there. All right, somebody needs to calm down. I think that's me. I thought to myself, God wants to spend time with you, and the reward of spending time in his presence is not three randomly chosen winners. Everyone who comes to him in prayer is rewarded with time with him. They were rewarded with God shaping their heart to even understand what they should be praying for. And then as they pray, God answers those prayers and shows himself mighty on their behalf. And I thought, wow, there's always a blessing to prayer. God wants us to pray. We get to see God glorify himself by showing his heart to us in prayer. You know, I'm a person who really likes biographies or autobiographies or even documentaries about people. You know, as you read a book, one of the ones I remember specifically is I really, really enjoyed reading a biography about Teddy Roosevelt. I don't know why, but he just was a fascinating character to me. And I read it, I was fascinated by his life. And some of you may feel that way too, or maybe you're like, well, I like to watch documentaries about people. Recently, while I was doing some physical work, I sometimes will have headphones on and I'll listen to a podcast. And of course, sometimes it's the history podcast. I'm learning about historical characters because I find their lives interesting. Part of it is because everyone has a story, right? And our stories are really, really important. God cares about our stories. But I happen to be listening about Muhammad Ali, the great boxer. And here's the thing is, if I read a biography or listen to a podcast or if you watch a documentary, you might come away saying, I feel like I know this person a little better from that. And you probably will. Sometimes they interview people around them. They'll show quotes from them. And you feel like at the end of it, you know them a little bit better. But here's the thing is, even if we listen to a podcast, a documentary, or read a book, we realize that it's not the same thing as talking to that person and getting to know their heart. We're kind of getting it secondhand, or in some cases, thirdhand. People are reading quotes about them, and you're hearing them. But you don't really know the heart behind them. You try to understand. And we realize that the people are telling stories about them and about their perception of what happened or their perspective of that person. But I wonder to myself, I wonder if I was actually in the room with that person and we just sat down and have a conversation, what they would really, really be like. I'm convinced that as we read God's Word, we are taking in information about God, holy recorded revelation of who God is. But I am convinced more and more it's when we spend time in prayer that we get to know the heart of the God who wrote the words. I really believe that it's the time we spend in prayer that takes the words that are on these pages and it makes it real to where we begin to understand the heart of God. I mean, this book is living and powerful, but the Holy Spirit, when we spend time in praying and praying God's words and saying, God, show me, I want to have a conversation with you about your word, teach me what these things mean, that the Holy Spirit not only makes it real to you, helps you understand the heart of God, I believe he's energizing you then to actually then obey and start having the same heart as God. It's our time spent in prayer. It's those long conversations with God, not just moments of time, but time spent when everything else has been pushed out of the way and our mind is completely focused on God. Listen, if we, and I think I've said this before, but I want to reiterate, if we read God's word but don't spend time in prayer, I think these words are going to be cold and hollow to us. It'll be reading a textbook without understanding who it is that wrote these words. It'll be academic. And by the way, just so you know, people who study the Bible, sometimes theologians can be some of the most cold-hearted people. And that's stunning to me. How can you read this book and not be transformed by it? But there are people who study it just as a book of history or academics. But let me tell you something. When you begin to pray and to talk to God and talk through God's word in prayer, you will begin to see his glory. That glory will seep into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you'll begin to show that glory to other people around you. You know, I find that there's basically three ways that people pray. There may be more, but that's kind of in a basic sense. I think there's the person that says, God, I'm doing this thing, God's going to do his thing, and I'm going to do my thing, and so I don't really plan to pray. He's going to do his thing, I'm going to do my thing, and so I don't even bother to pray. There's some people who say, listen, I'm going to do my thing, and so God, help me do my thing. The thing that I want to do, you help me. And I think we have to be cautious that oftentimes we can fall into this. God, I want this, I need this, so help me with this. And he's like, hey, can we just start with this? Maybe you don't know what you need. Maybe if you spend some time with me, you'll begin to see what it is you really need and what I really want to give you. And then I think there's people who say, listen, God is working out his will in this world. He has invited me to be part of it. So prayer is how I understand and participate in what God is doing. And if we start with this thought in prayer, God is doing something. I want to know his heart. What is he doing? Why is he doing it? What part does he want me to play in what he's doing? That prayer takes on a whole new meaning, and we begin to see a lot of answers to prayer because God wants us to be part of what he's doing. And I think you see that here in the heart of Jesus in John 17. So this, of course, is before he goes to the cross. And he speaks to his disciples. He, when he gets them ready, this is going to be jarring to your soul. There's going to be a lot of very confusing things are about ready to happen. You're expecting me to bring in the kingdom immediately. Instead, I'm going to go to the cross, and then I'm going to raise from the dead, and then I'm going to call you to go on a mission to preach the good news of life in me. They hadn't quite grasped all this, so he's getting them ready. So Jesus told them, you need to pray. And, you know, verse 31, he says, or verse 32, indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, now is coming, that has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own. You will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. So he's preparing this. He says, in me, you're going to have peace. He goes, I want you to be ready for this, guys. But in John 17, we see Jesus praying. Then Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. Oh, isn't that glorious, by the way? He lifted his eyes to heaven. Hey, listen, if there is ever a person who deserved to lift his eyes to heaven, it was Jesus, the one who lived perfectly. You remember the story of the publican or the tax collector and the Pharisee who were praying in the temple? And it says the Pharisee had these big grandiose prayers of, oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like these other people, like this sinner over here. But what did the sinner say? He says he would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he just beat on his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, every single one of us falls into that. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But if there ever was a person who could look up to heaven because he had never sinned against God, because he was perfect, it was Jesus. And here's the thing is, he looked to heaven. This shows the dependence of Jesus Christ. Listen, if Jesus Christ in his earthly life, in his humanity, depended on the Father, I promise you, you need him too. I promise you. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Now, I want you to listen to what's really important to Jesus as he prays. The hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you while the world, or before the world was. Now, there's a word that keeps on appearing here, and I think you probably caught it. Starts with a G. It's glorify or glory. The thing that gripped the heart of Jesus, the thing that he was obsessed with, was the glory of God. And as he prayed, that was his central focus. And let me just tell you, folks, when we pray, that's exactly the central focus of our hearts, or should be the central focus of our hearts. The glory of God. He invites us to ask him so that he may answer us so that we might have all in his glory. That's the big thing which God is doing. God is putting on display his glory, namely through the redemption of Jesus Christ, or that Jesus Christ saves sinners by his death and resurrection. That glorifies the Father. And Jesus says, listen, my whole life I've lived for your glory. I fulfilled the law. I've done everything right. The sins that others have committed, I didn't commit those. I obeyed. I submitted to your will. I did what humans should have done but didn't do. I did that for your glory. And now I'm going to go to the cross for your glory, so that I can save sinners for your glory. And he says, and this is how I am glorified. Jesus is glorified by the Father being glorified by saving sinners. It was Jesus' priority. He says it over and over. Now, something that makes me very sad to hear, and it really shows that people don't understand the heart of the Father, is when they hear this, they say, and I've actually heard people say this, God is a narcissist because he's so obsessed with glorifying himself. Isn't that the definition of a narcissist? Someone who's obsessed with his own glory? You would be a narcissist if, being a sinner, you were obsessed with trying to prove to everyone that you're worthy of glory. That would make you a narcissist. But here's the thing is, the fact is that we are so flawed that we cannot understand what it means to be perfectly good and to love good perfectly. The fact is we tend to be very harsh. We feel it's narcissistic because we tend to pick and choose what things are really bad and just sort of bad. Here's an example. So if you were walking down the street and you saw someone run up to an elderly person, knock them down, and begin to harm them, to beat them in order to take their wallet, take their money, and take whatever valuables they have, would there be something in you that would rise up with anger? I would hope so. That is justified righteous anger. When you see someone who's helpless, being abused, there's something in you that rises up. And that's a God-given thing, by the way. That we should say no, and we run and we stop it. Even if we have to be somewhat violent toward that person, push them back and say, no, you're not going to do this. That's the way you should feel. Now, you see someone who's being harmed, and there's something in you that wants to save people from being harmed. But you happen to be on the way to church, and you're running behind schedule, and so you speed. And you just find your mind, well, it's really important that I get to church on time because I have ministry responsibilities. And yet you know that the reason why they set speed limits is because sometimes people who speed, they lose control of their vehicle. This is what they consider to be a safe speed. So technically, you are endangering other people's lives. And there are people that says, oh, I can speed and I'm fine. And they wreck, they kill the person that's in them, with them in the car, or they kill somebody else. But we say, well, that's a calculated risk. I think I'm going to be okay. And we kind of just say it's not that big of a deal. That's how sinners tend to decide what is good and bad. If I feel like it's really bad, then I'll be against it. But if I feel like it's really could be harmful, but I don't think it's that bad. You see, now, but imagine God who feels all the time the way you felt about the harm done to that elderly person being robbed. That's the way he feels about sin, all sin. We pick and choose. Case in point, some of you have heard the name Luigi Mangione. He killed United Healthcare CEO Brian Thompson. And there are people who have sent him fan letters for murdering another human being on the street. Well, because that guy's just money grubbing, and you know, he cut health care to people and he didn't give them everything there. And so they justify in their minds that Luigi Mangione is in fact a hero, and he's, and probably more, when I wrote this, it's probably out of date by at least a week. He's been sent over $500,000 for his defense by people from all over the place. Okay, you understand, he's a murderer. That was an unjustified killing. Now, let me ask you a question. If Luigi Mangione had been found guilty of murdering a three-year-old in a park, you think he would receive fan letters or people sending him money? No, people would absolutely abandon him. And here's the reason why. He's like, hey, listen, murder this guy and we're for you. Murder this other person and I don't maybe feel like that's okay. You see, that's the way our twisted minds work. You have to understand, God isn't like that. God is so holy that he sees sin as injustice, an attack on his very goodness. And because he loves what is good so much, he can't help but be for what is good. And naturally then, he must be against the evil or the opposite of that which is good. God loving his glory is about loving what is truly good. It's not just self-love of a person who's flawed. It is, in fact, love of what is truly good. By the way, it isn't just self-love. You know the Father loves the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. It's not self-love. It is inner Trinitarian love. It actually is bigger than that. Let me give you another example. Let's say you create a car, you invent a car that uses no energy, never breaks down, has every feature imaginable, and you're going to be able to give it away at your own personal expense. Do you think that's something worth talking about to people and offering them? Well, yes. How could you not be excited about something that would have this tremendous good for our communities? People who don't have vehicles now have vehicles, and it doesn't cost them anything to maintain. For God to love his own goodness makes as much sense, because he is the highest good. He is 100% for that high good. He can't do anything else. Because he is good, he must love what is good. And that's the sense in which God wants to be glorified. There is something that is truly beneficial, his goodness and his glory, and he's offering it to people. So yes, he's 100% for this good, because it is good, and it's actually good for us too. All his glory is good for us. God really cares about all. But what is all really about? I think you find that right here in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. Sometimes we reduce salvation to simply escaping hell. And sometimes we look at salvation in such this narrow thing of, well, I get to go to heaven, and I get a mansion, and I get to see my loved ones. Listen, all those are wonderful things. But you understand, when the Bible talks about the good that we're receiving, what it tends to focus in on this. You, through Jesus Christ, get to know God and all his glory. You will have a personal relationship with the greatest good of the universe. So God really does care about his all. You see it with his disciples. In verse 6, he starts talking about his immediate disciples, what we might call the apostles. He says, I have manifested your name to these men that you've given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And so, verse 9, he says, he starts to pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those you have given me, for they are yours, and mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So when Jesus is rejoicing in his disciples and he's praying for them, he's like, God, you wanted to reveal your glory through me, especially through my death and resurrection. And now, God, I'm giving them this same glory and through the gospel and telling them, now I want you to go and be witnesses of me, of this great glory. So again, Jesus is focused on his Father's glory and his glory. He's saying, those apostles you've given me, those people you've given me, I've given them your glory. Now they're going to take that glory and share it with everybody else. And then as you continue in verse 20 and continued, he talks more about verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. And then he talks about the love, because I have loved them. Verse 26, and I have declared to them your name. That's who you are, by the way. That's associated with his glory. Who God is connected to his name. And will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So he says, hey, this relationship is a relationship of love. How do we experience God's glory? We know him. We know his love. And how do we get to do that? Through prayer. That is how we begin to know the heart of God and his love for us. And once we do that, we are begin to see who he is, to see his heart. Our heart begins to be more like his heart, and that thus his glory is being seen in us, understood in us, and now we go out and live a life that is different because we know the glory of God, and we begin to spread that glory to everyone around us. God's glory was a priority to Christ. He says that same glory is a priority for the first disciples. That same glory is a priority for everyone who will hear and believe the gospel. All is a huge deal with God. So how do we experience that? He says, okay, I want you to ask. I want you to pray. I want you to converse with me. I am going to answer you. You're going to experience my glory, and then you're going to go out and spread that glory everywhere you go. God really wants us to experience all for him, his glory. And that happens when we begin to talk to him and ask. Listen, why should we ask? Ask because you need to. Listen, if Jesus in his humanity was dependent on the Father, again, I promise you, you do too. The fact is we're too independent. We're too confident in our own ability to kind of survive by our own wits. Instead of saying, Father, I need to talk to you. I need to take on your heart. If I'm going to live this life for your glory, I need to know you. Someone once said to me, when I pray, I don't ask God for anything. I just thank him for everything. But again, I think this misses the very important point that we are dependent upon God. We must ask. It's not a matter of if we should, it's a matter of we must. So we ask because we need to, but we also should ask because we want to. The fact is Jesus Christ was always talking to the Father because Jesus Christ submitted his will to the Father's. And when he taught us to pray, he says, hallowed be your name, reverenced and respected be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. He was so focused, if I'm going to glorify the Father, I will glorify the Father by doing the will of the Father. I need to then submit my heart to the Father. You know why we need to pray? Because our hearts are not naturally submissive. Prayer brings our rebellious hearts into submission to the Father. Even 1 John 3:22 says, and whatever we ask from him, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And here he ties this. The answering of prayer is according to God's will and what pleases God. Here's the thing is, how do we know what pleases God if we don't take time to read his word and then begin to pray through the word so that God shows us what he wants us to do? I think so often we just make all these assumptions. Well, I'm sure God will love this. And we just say, okay, give me this, do this for me, answer this request because I'm sure that's going to be the best thing. I think we need to admit that we don't know what the best thing is, that God has to show us what that is. And that takes conversation. You ever meet that person who finishes your sentences but gets them wrong? Sometimes when you get married, after a while, your spouse can finish your sentence. But I've known people that you're talking to them, like, you start to say something, goes, oh, I know what you're going to say. And you say, nope, that's not at all what I was going to say. What I was going to say is like, oh, I know, you were going to say this. And they just keep on finishing it, but they get it wrong every time. And you're like, hey, if you'll just hang on for a minute and let me finish, I'll tell you what it is. There's a sense in which we have to be still and listen to what God is trying to say to us. How he wants us to live his word. Listen, you can't borrow spirituality like a Kindle book. I love that on Kindle. You can borrow books on Kindle. You can loan it out for a couple weeks and then it just goes back into your Kindle book repertoire. Or if you have a physical book, you can loan it out and say, hey, just when you're done, just return it to me. But you can't borrow spirituality. And I think sometimes people will say, well, whatever the pastor says in a sermon, or whatever the person says in the book, I'll just do that. Listen, real getting to know God means you get in the Word and you spend enough time to where you stop and you listen for God to begin to apply it to your heart. So you know what God wants you to be. I think so often we're trying to be an image of what we think we should be, or say, well, this guy's pretty good, I guess I'll be like he is. There is some limited benefit to that. But listen, that's where we start when we're immature in the faith. Where we should end up is that we have our own true spirituality because we've spent the time talking with God through His Word. And then not only do we're not getting secondhand information, we're getting firsthand information. God is speaking to us. And then we become the kind of people that really could be an example for other people who are newly saved. But we're not going to keep them there. We're going to say, no, we're going to teach you how to get in the Word and really get to know God. We need to ask because we need Him, because it submits our hearts to the will. You know, we ought to want that. And also because Jesus said to, and isn't there that the best reason of all? Jesus said to pray. And God really wants to answer. God really wants to answer. Listen, the Father delights in answering prayer because He delights in Christ. And when we ask in Jesus' name, it brings the Father great joy, because every time He answers a prayer, it exalts His Son. And God loves His Son. It's kind of like when one of your children has friends, and those friends come over. And there's a sense in which, because these friends delight in your child, they're their friend, that they also bring you joy. And so you're delighted to say, hey, you guys hungry? Here's some snacks. You want to do them good. Now, yes, we want to do good to all children, right? We should love all people. But there's a certain sense, I think you understand, where when people delight in your children, you delight in them. And you're like, I'm thankful you're my child's friend, and I want to give you blessings too. There's a sense in which, because God delights in Jesus Christ, He delights in answering those who ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' friends are His friends, so to speak. Actually, they're more than that. They're His children. I think you see this in the raising of Lazarus. This is in John 11. Lazarus died, and they're like, oh, Jesus, if you had been here, then Lazarus wouldn't have died. You could have saved him. But now he's dead, and he's been dead for 3 days. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believe, that you would see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you I'm going to reveal the glory of the Father to you? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man, Lazarus, was lying. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and says, listen to what He says, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. And I know that You always hear Me. But because of the people that are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me. Now when he had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. There's a sense in which He says, Father, You're going to hear My request to raise Lazarus because You love to hear and answer Your Son. You delight in it. You delight in glorifying Me by answering Me. The same thing is true. When we pray in Jesus' name, God is happy to glorify His Son, because the reason why we have answers to prayer is because of Jesus Christ. That is how we came to know the Father. That is how Jesus' Father became our Father, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so whenever He answers prayer, it's exalting His Son. So the Father loves to answer because He delights in exalting Christ, but also because He just loves us. And I've spent a lot of time, so I won't spend a long time talking about this, but I came across this little quote. A retired basketball player, Shaquille O'Neal, once joked that at Christmas he was called Shaka Claus because he loved to give his kids so many gifts. He loved lavishing them with gifts, and he had the means to do it as a professional basketball player. Listen, Shaquille O'Neal could not possibly have more joy giving his kids gifts than the father does joy in giving his children gifts. He loves giving us gifts because he really wants us to have awe. He invites us to ask. He really wants to answer because he really wants us to have all in his glory. He wants us to experience his glory firsthand, not secondhand, but firsthand. We have two really important privileges. The first is we have the privilege of seeing the glory of God for ourselves through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Listen, experiencing salvation on a daily basis and all the good gifts that were given through Jesus Christ, that is a tremendous privilege. But you know, God doesn't stop there. He then says, listen, I want you to experience my glory. By the way, when he talks about that you may know God, he's using a term for knowledge which is not academic and just intellectual. He uses a word for that which is experiential. He uses a word to say, I want you to know my glory because you get to know my heart and know who I am on an individual, personal basis. Not because you heard about it somewhere, but because you've actually spent time talking to me and now you know who I am. Isn't that wonderful? That's how God wants us to know it. So not only do we know God through this conversation, but then we also have this wonderful privilege of sharing this glory with other people. And by the way, read John 17. That was part of the point. Jesus says, I glorified you. Now my disciples are going to glorify you. Now their disciples are going to glorify you. And by the way, you can keep on going. And their disciples and their disciples. It's all the same goal. And by this, we're all made one. He talks a lot about oneness in Christ. Christ allows all these multi-generations, multi-ethnic, multinational people to all have one goal together, and that is the glory of God in Christ Jesus. It's a marvelous thing. And so God is inviting us not to only experience his glory, but then to share that glory with others so that they may have firsthand knowledge of God and his glory. You know, when our children are small, they want to help us do projects. You ever have that moment when you're like working and you're working with wood or something, or you're building something, and then like your four-year-old comes up and says, Daddy, can I help? And you're like, oh, this is going to take so long. Listen, it's a joy in the sense that, hey, watching your child delight in what you're doing. Mom's in the kitchen and she's making cookies, or she's doing what moms do. I'm not a mom. I'm not sure what they do, but they do a lot of stuff because a lot of stuff gets done. So let's say you're making cookies, though, and the little four-year-old girl comes in and says, oh, Mama, can I help you make cookies? You wouldn't say, no, you don't know how to make cookies. You're 4 years old. Get out of the kitchen. I hope you don't do that. Instead, there's this joy in which you're saying, you want to help mommy make cookies? You bet. So you get them a chair, and they stand up on that chair and say, okay, we're going to take this dough, and we're going to stir it. Can you do that? Yeah, so you give them the spatula, and they're stirring, and they're not going very deep. It's like just on the top and stuff. You're like, I'm going to have to stir this a little bit more. And you want to put in the chocolate chips? Yeah, mommy. And so they put in the chocolate chips, and they're just enjoying it. And listen, your joy is not because, well, this child obviously knows so much about cookies that they're going to be the best cookies ever because, I mean, I don't know how to make cookies, but she does. She's four. No. When you're building something, working on a project, dad and your son comes and says, Dad, can I help? And you're like, here, why don't you hold this wrench down? Just turn this. Now, you realize that they don't know what they're doing, but here's the thing is, your joy is that they enjoy what you're doing. This is what I'm talking about. Listen, we're not going to do everything perfectly in this life. When God invites us to share his glory, there's sometimes we don't show up very well. And there's sometimes that we don't get it all right. But listen, the Father delights in watching us care about what he cares about. And to invite us into to participate. And he says, you want to help? I want you to help. Come. He doesn't ask us to help because he can't do it. He asks us to help because he wants us to enjoy something that is bigger than all of us, something important. And God says, I want you to share my glory. Prayer is evangelistic by nature because it's about God's glory, and God's glory points the world to God. And so that's why we pray. Now, as I close, let me just give you a few things to think about. And what I'd like to do is next week, I think I'm just going to do my final message on prayer, and it's going to be very practical. I'm just going to give you some basic principles of prayer so that you can get started and really, really enjoy your prayer time. But here's a question is, do you really know God's glory through Christ? I mean, it'd be easy for me to say, well, if you showed up today, you must really know God. But I've been pastor long enough to think there's people that can come and they can be God adjacent. Remember we talked about that? Christ adjacent, but not really truly know Christ. Not truly know God. And here's my plea. If you don't know God, you don't know what you're missing. And I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm talking about through repentance and faith for saying, I am going to turn my back on living life my way, and I'm going to cling to Jesus Christ, who is the Savior sent by the Father, and I want to know you and your glory, Jesus. I'm going to know, Father, your glory through Jesus Christ, and I'm going to commit my life to him because he is the greatest good of the universe, and nothing could ever be better than him. There could be someone that doesn't know God that way. I invite you. This is the moment in which you can say, I want to know God that way. You can turn from your sin, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and know God for truth, because that's what he wants us to do, to know God. But number two, don't try to shape God's will with your prayers. Let prayers shape your will. Let it shape your heart. Don't try to change God with your prayers. Let God change you through prayer. Let him shape you. Let him tell you what his will is. And so God's word is going to be very involved, and I'll talk about that next week. God's word is very involved in our prayer life because it's shaping our hearts to know who God is and what he's trying to do in this world. And then lastly, believe that God wants you and the world to seek Christ's glory through prayer. Listen, you want joy? Then you begin to focus your heart on God. I pray so that you might be glorified, that I might have joy. Remember those four words. We know God. We begin to understand his love for us and love him more. That brings us joy. And through the joy of knowing God, we begin to understand his glory, see it in our own life, and then we begin to share it with everyone around us. That's what he wants us to do. That, the essence of the Christian life is evangelistic because it's all about revealing his glory. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. And that's what he says he wants everyone else to do too. Have you seen the glory? Are you experiencing the glory? Let's pray.